I want to welcome you here tonight. I'm very excited. This is a beautiful chapter. It sets the stage, believe it or not, for the rest of the book. You will see how the whole book of Daniel is connected together in a unit, and how it leads us into Revelation, which is connected together in a unit. And here's your assignment right now for the first 10 minutes, maybe 7 minutes. I want you to say a word of prayer yourself. I want you to read chapter 1. Then when you're done reading chapter 1, I want you to write down the 3 questions that you want to ask this chapter. You've got the paper there. Write down 3 questions you want to ask or answer from this chapter. Then I will make my presentation. Let's see how many of the questions we get to. And let's also see if there's any at the end. We'll find out if there's any questions on chapter 1 that wasn't answered. Okay? Okay. So I want you to say a word of prayer. I want you to read chapter 1 to yourself. Those of you, by the way, have been studying it throughout the week, have a head start on everybody else. Then give me 3 questions on your paper. Then I will start with verse 1. And we'll see how many of those questions we ask, answer. Okay, I'm a fairly slow reader, and I'm done with the chapter. And I also took a little time before I told you that, so you could write 3 questions down. There doesn't have to be 3, but the idea is prioritized. What really struck you that you'd like to know about Daniel chapter 1? And in your question, by the way, it could be something outstanding you did not see till just now. That's what Bible study is all about. So I'll give you just a minute longer to write 3 things down or write something down, and then we'll get started. I'm trying to be patient. I mean, I'm so excited about this chapter that it's hard for me to be quiet, is what I'm saying. I would do the same you're doing if I was sitting where you were sitting. All right, if you take a look at your sheet of paper, you'll discover that I titled it. Remember I told you when I read the book of Daniel, over and over I began to see patterns. Do you see what I titled chapter number 1? The 3 things God gave. Did anybody notice that when you read your chapter over and over this week? Did you pick up that God did something 3 times? This is very crucial to the understanding of the chapter and to the understanding of prophecy. So let's take a look at verses 1 and 2, and we will get the first thing that God gave there. And notice the first question is, what important last day concept does verse 1 and 2a, which means 2, the first part of the verse, give us? Okay? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasury house of his God. Okay. What important last day concept does verse 1 and 2a give us? Okay. What's the first thing that God gave? Yeah, I want you to write down that God gave his people into the hands of their enemy. That's what he did. He gave his people into the hands of their enemy. God gave them. All right, with that in mind, what important last day concept does verse 1 and 2a give you? Let's see. Okay, but God is in control. God is in control, folks. You're going, wait a minute, we're talking about the enemies defeating his people. Yes, who did it? God. And God did it for a reason. And you all know why. Just tell me. We could go back to Jeremiah especially, but of course we could look at Isaiah and we could look at Ezekiel. And all three make it abundantly clear the reason that happens was God's people were not... they weren't faithful at all. Obedient. They weren't. But the point is, in the last days, no matter what it appears like, guess who's in charge? God's in charge. So that's the first beautiful principle we learned from the first couple chapters of the book of Daniel. That in spite of the crisis, God is still in charge. He knows exactly what He's doing. Now to heighten this, question number 2 on your paper, what is the significance of, quote, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and Nebuchadnezzar brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. What is the significance of this statement? Nebuchadnezzar's God. He took all the sacred vessels out of the treasury and out of the sanctuary of Jerusalem, and he brought them over to his God and put them in his God's temple and his God's treasury. Stephanie? His God is better. This is total domination, folks. This means literally that Daniel is doomed. His people are utterly destroyed. That's what this is saying. They were defeated. But, let me go back to the very first question of the last day concept. What is the truth? God's in control. Please notice that. But the reason it adds about the temple implements being stolen and taken to their God is it's illustrating how serious an issue this is. It appears to everybody that God's people have been utterly defeated. That Nebuchadnezzar's God is stronger than their God. That's exactly what this is meaning. Okay? Alright, now I want you to see the three things the king gave. I noticed the king gave three things. And we're now going to look at verses 3 through 7. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the noblemen, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all the wisdom possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who have ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to the chief of the eunuchs gave names. To them the chief of the eunuch gave names. To Daniel he gave Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. What were the three things the king Nebuchadnezzar gave? Education. Diet, name change. Okay, that's exactly what he did. Now I want you to notice something here. Let's take a look at the name changes. Daniel means, remember we covered this, God is judge. Now literally in Hebrew is my judge is El, and El is the term for God. So it really, you know, the way I like it is a Peter Neary rendition, God is judge. In the Hebrew, it literally is, my judge is El, and El is God. And notice that his name was changed to Keeper of Bel's Treasury. And Bel is the number one god of Babylon, Bel Marduk. Now, let's look at Hananiah and we'll see a pattern here. Hananiah is Yah, has been gracious. And Yah is Yahweh. Yeah, God has been gracious. And they changed his name to Illumined by the Sun. By the way, sun worship comes from Babylon. Illumined by the Sun. Now, are you starting to understand there's a pattern here? First of all, the Hebrew mommies named their children according to the wishes and desires they had for their child. Daniel's mother wanted him to be like a son that believed that God is judge. Hananiah was picked by his mother because she wanted her son to be Yahweh has been gracious. Notice Nebuchadnezzar's no dummy, folks. He knew their names were significant. And he wanted to brainwash them, opposed to the God they were trained with, and introduce his God. Here is your great controversy theme. Here is the battle. At first you may say, oh, this is simple and trivial, but he doesn't miss a beat. He even went after their names. He wanted to influence them and wear them down and break them down so they would begin to conform to his way of thinking and cow down to their way of worship. Brainwash. Mishael is who is like El. Who is like God? What a beautiful name, by the way. And they changed it to one who like Shaq. You know what? I think this is a misprint here. I got to check this one. This is more obvious than that. I blew it there. I'll get you that one. Let's go to Azariah. Whom Yahweh helps is what Azariah means to Abednego, servant of Necho. And did you know the Chaldean version renders the Hebrew for Lucifer as Nego? Bel was being set against Jehovah. Church and state were in conflict. This is the great controversy theme found throughout the book of Daniel. Folks, this is what is happening to us right now. Stop and think. These very issues are taking place in our lives. Let me just give you a for example. Modern technology has made it so easy for hundreds of stations to come through your TVs. And that is all humanistic, secular, and even anti-religious information you're being bombarded with constantly. Do you think it is not affecting your character and mine? Your computer, the internet. It goes on and on and on. We see our young people constantly plugged in to what? Secular music. Blaring in their ears, going straight in their brain. Chapter 1 introduces us to the fact that this is not happenstance, this is well planned, this is concerted effort. But principle number one of the last day concepts we learn is God is in control. But we have to make decisions on how we're going to allow this stuff to affect us. So here we clearly see by the three things the king made, education, diet, and name change. He is trying to direct them into what he wants, into his God. He's using all the forces of the state to conform to his religious thinking and use them as his to do his bidding. By the way, you know they targeted the best, didn't they? Yeah. Yes. I am of little account. Meshach means that? In the Hebrew.
Yes.
He is like El. Oh no, not Meshach. Yeah, Mishael means he is like El. Meshach, I'll have to check that. I can't argue with you. I highly doubt when you look at the meaning of Belteshazzar, Shadrach, and Abednego, I highly doubt that Meshach was... Oh, okay. It's what?
The Chaldean god, Apu. The Chaldean gods are some of the gods that the Babylonians
worship. Right. Okay.
One of their gods is named Apu, and Meshach means one who is like Apu.
Okay, one who is like Apu. But I now see what you're saying, by the way. That is interesting. Trying to tear down his self-esteem. You know, especially in light of the fact, you're not? Well, then how come your temple implements are in my heathen temple's captivity. All right, question number three. Here it is. Which of the three, A, B, or C, did Daniel and his three friends object to and why? Okay, put down diet. It is number two. I went A, B, and C, and I changed it to one, two, and three. That's really interesting. You'll all say, Pastor Neary needs a really good secretary. I fooled all of you. It's none of those. It's number two. They very voraciously objected to the diet. Why? Okay, I heard clear mind, unclean food. Folks, do you understand your diet probably does more to your mental state than just about anything else? Yeah. I'm gonna heighten this, but I'm gonna get technical on you. Here's five things. Number one, alcohol. And you have the papers in your hand, you use those papers. You go ahead and read Proverbs 23:1-3 and 29-31 and read Amos 6:6. They would not drink alcohol. Number two, food was offered to idols. If you read 1 Corinthians 8:1-9, 1-8, then you're identified with those idols if you choose to eat the food that was sacrificed to idols. Number three, blood not drained properly, Acts 15:20 and verse 29. In fact, in verse 20 and 29, this is when they met in Jerusalem and they decided to tell the heathens that they didn't have to be circumcised, they didn't have to keep the Jewish feast days, but they couldn't drink blood and they couldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Okay? So you have the scriptures on that. Number four. Unclean foods, Leviticus 11:13. And finally, believe it or not, number five, their choice of friends to avoid peer pressure. Proverbs 1:10 and 12:26. Now, I want to share something with you that's very devastating to me. How many young men of their caliber do you think Nebuchadnezzar brought back from Jerusalem? Four? How many stood up for God's principle? What does that tell you? Same thing in the end time. We think it's going to be easy. I have the truth. And that is not going to mean one little bit unless you have a personal live relationship with Jesus Christ and share this beautiful message with someone else. Serious. How God's heart must ache that only four of them made a stand. Now I want you to hear the argument of the other however many. Hey man, we're in captivity. We don't want to rock the boat here. Hey, the king's being really nice to us. We don't want to offend him. Hey, what are you, a mama's boy? This is the way they train us. We're not at home anymore. We're big people. We can make our own decision. Besides, we're not where the priest can see us. How's this one? Everybody's doing it.
There's something wrong with that.
This really concerns me. You see why chapter 1 is so neat? Let me tell you. No, am I going to make this statement? Okay, I'm going to make this statement because it'll blow one of the questions that's coming up very shortly for you. One of the highest class principles. If it wasn't for chapter 1, there would be no chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Now, I know and you know they would have been written somehow, but it wouldn't be called Daniel. I praise God that there was a Daniel. In amongst that entire group, there were four. And because of them, we now have the book of Daniel. Now, what does that tell you about the last days? This book is about the last days. Do not tell me that you know the truth. Don't tell me that we're the remnant church. Tell me that you love Jesus with all your heart and you'll do whatever He asks you to do. That's what a remnant is. That's what having the truth is. It isn't any of the other stuff. Yes, ma'am. Well, you're very gracious to think that maybe the others were just passive, but let me refer you back to verse 3, when they were specifically described what kind of people he wanted Ashpenaz to bring back. And they were all of that quality. We have to come to grips with that. We're not talking about bring some young people back. He specifically said who he wanted. And we all agree that there wasn't just four, but only four. Stood up. They were all of the same quality. Okay, notice this. I love this because here's what Daniel did about the diet. King James, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. New American Standard, my favorite version. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. New International Version, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Bible in Basic English, and Daniel had come to the decision that he would not make himself unclean with the king's food and wine. I really like that one. And then the next version. But Daniel laid on his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. This is an example of absolute compliance to God's word and the health message in all situations, including desperate ones. This is necessary for us in the last days. And by the way, I used a Seventh-day Adventist term, and I want to amend it. The health message immediately tells all of you what we're talking about, but if somebody's a visitor, they go, the health message. The truth is healthful living. The truth is living up to what we know. And we are very bad at it, folks. We are. You know, I remember when I joined this church at 26 years of age when people didn't drink coffee because of caffeine. They didn't drink Coke and Pepsi. You know, today in the Adventist Church, it's considered to be like an honor now. You know, we've risen above this. We can have a little bit. Besides, I can't wake up in the morning without it. I'm serious. By the way, that isn't the only sin, but that is one of them. It's true. Daniel said, no, because it affects my thinking. I can't afford in these circumstances to be influenced or affected against what I know is truth, because that leads me to false conclusions. That's just one of the things. Yes, Mary. Okay, they are not sure, by the way. They think it took at least 6 months to get to Jerusalem. And by the way, the Bible makes it plain they were shackled. 6 months to walk from Jerusalem to Babylon. They figure at least 6 months. But unlike Joseph, we are not told that he made up his mind before he got there. Joseph, we are told very clearly that on the camel towards Egypt, he made up his mind that he was going to be faithful. But we're not told that about Daniel. All we know is when he found out about the diet, that's when he made up his mind. And folks, this is the point. It is now time that we make up our mind. And I gave you these different versions, but I especially like the Bible in Basic English. Daniel had come to the decision, I am not going to do this. That's what it's going to take. And let me give you a biblical example. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service in light of the fact of what Jesus did for you. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but instead transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make up your mind. Make a decision. There's something about the mind that once you make it up, it is difficult to change it. The problem we have is we don't make it very firm or firm enough. How many of you parents know that when you learn quickly, when your child asks 700 times, you finally said, oh, be quiet, go ahead and do it, just be quiet. The parent that waited the 701th time, the kid would stop asking. I'm exaggerating. As soon as the human mind understands that there's nowhere else to go, it will accept that path. We've got to decide now. He said he resolved in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's food and the drink. Yes? Hey, I appreciate that. So, act on your faith. Act on your faith. Janie? Okay. What Janie said was our frontal lobe is what's affected by these things that we take into our body, including caffeine and so forth. This is the whole issue. The whole issue is the frontal lobe. God is not trying to restrict your fun and joy. He is trying to keep you so safe that you can hear His voice specifically. That's what He's trying to do. And we have... Now, and let me... I need to say this to this group. When I do a Daniel seminar, and I love Daniel seminars, the first one I ever did, I approached it this way to a group of non-Adventists, and they didn't come back the second night. And so I don't push it so hard anymore to them, but you're my church members. And you know better. And you're not doing it. We're not. And I wonder if I was in Babylon, what I would have decided. They don't come back. Why? Because this was so foreign to them, it blew them away that they thought I was fanatical. I learned a lesson. When I did Daniel 1 from that point on, I just touched it. Why? They weren't ready. They were not ready. There's no excuse here for any of us. Okay, let's go on. I got to keep moving. Part 2, or the next part. What's the second thing that God granted? 9 through 16. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed you food and drink. For why should he see your faces look worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the stewards whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our continence be examined before you and the continence of your young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. And so he consented with them on this matter and tested them 10 days. And in the end of 10 days, their continence appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate a portion of the king's delicacy. The second thing God gave was he gave favor of Daniel into the hearts of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, folks, I want you to know the proximity of verse 8 and verse 9.
It wasn't actually the chief that gave him the food, though, right?
It's actually what?
It wasn't actually
the king?
It wasn't actually the chief that agreed. The chief said no, right?
The chief of the eunuchs, Aspenaz?
Yeah, he said no.
No, he didn't say no. He said, okay, because of the way you asked, I'll give you 10 days. But if you look worse, man, you're going back to get it again. That's what it says. He didn't want to give it to them because he said, my head will roll when you look worse than the others. So Daniel outmaneuvered him. He said, I got an idea. Give me 10 days. And he says, okay, I'll give you 10 days, but you better look better because I am not going to lose my life over this issue. And what happened at the end of 10 days? He looked better. Okay, let me show you this. God gave the proximity of verse 8 and 9. What is it? Verse 8? Daniel made a decision. Verse 9? God helped him out. Not in vice versa order. This is incredible for us. God is waiting for us to make decisions so He can come through with the power. The minute He made that decision, He put favor in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch leader. He said to him, hey, be kind to Daniel. And by the way, how did Daniel treat the Ethiopian? Oh boy. Aspenaz, the chief of the eunuchs.
Respectfully.
Keep that in mind, folks. We're talking about a heathen dog here. He treated him respectfully because of his position. He said, I understand your concern and we do not want to see bad things happen to you, but we've got an idea. Do you mind if we share it with you? Give us 10 days and you judge for yourself. Now, what did Daniel show there? Faith in what? In God and His laws. Right? You eat right. You're going to be healthier. Others will see it. Daniel 1 is incredible. It doesn't even have a prophecy in it, folks. It actually does. It's a description of how we are to be today in order to understand the prophecy that's coming in the very next chapter. In fact, look at this. Daniel approached his superiors. Daniel's approach to his superiors, to Aspenaz, respectful to the situation with an idea. And he proved that God's way is always best. What did the circumstances dictate? To go along with it. That's right. But Daniel knew better. He knew it would affect them spiritually. So he stood up for the principle. All right. Here we go. I'm just about done, and then we can take questions, and I want to see what... Number three. What's the third thing that God gave?
Knowledge and intelligence.
Yeah. Take a look at this. Verse 17 through 21. As for these four young men, Daniel gave them knowledge. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, before I read 18, 19, 20, and 21, question number one under part three. What incredible insight does verse 17 give us? And I don't expect you to necessarily answer it. And I already stated it. Okay.
God will answer us if we are obedient. If we are faithful to His Word.
Gives us spiritual gifts, faithful to His Word. If there wasn't chapter, if there wasn't verse 8, there would be no rest of the book of Daniel. It would end right here. Why? Because of his faithfulness, what did God grant him? Visions and dreams. Besides skill in literature and wisdom, he gave him understanding of all visions and dreams. And folks, guess what we're going to find in the very next chapter? Isn't that cool? This verse 7, the third thing God gave in this chapter, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the rest of the book of Daniel would not have happened except he stood up for the principles of the law of hell. And it brought the rest of the chapter. And we have it today because of that decision. Okay, let me go on. 18. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. What last day principle does verse 20 teach? God's wisdom is superior to any intellectual wisdom on earth. Case closed. And today we have scientists who call themselves Christians and some even Seventh-day Adventists that no longer believe in creation. They know better because they've got a PhD or a couple PhDs or whatever, and they saw the evidence and now they decided the Bible's wrong and they're right, but God's a good person and you need to follow the Bible, but it's wrong when it comes to creation. I am serious. This clearly teaches in chapter 1, we cannot rely on man's wisdom. And often man turns to whose wisdom to try to deal with their problems?
His own.
And I found myself doing this many times. Prayer is the answer to any crisis that comes to you. That's the first thing you should do. You should tap into the resources of the eternal God of heaven first and wait patiently even for Him unless He tells you to do something. There's a last day principle that we got to get through our heads. In fact, it's so serious that in chapter 2, we are going to find the same principle repeated again. Okay, and I love this. Verse 21. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Question 4. What important last day concept does verse 21 give us? Keep on keeping on. Daniel outdistances the Babylonian kingdom. Cyrus is the first king of Medo-Persia. Babylon is gone and defeated, and Daniel is right there. And we learn later on in Daniel, he is elevated to number 2 in the kingdom. The first verses of Daniel says the Lord gave, and it appeared that Israel faced utter destruction. The last verse clearly teaches God's people win. God is in control. God's people win. It appeared like they were defeated. God's people come through. But they were overwhelmed and swamped. God brought them back and they outlasted the heathen kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love that? Okay, what question did you write? A question you wanted to know that I didn't cover. Yes, Larry? What year? 605 BC. There were 3 deportations. This was the first one. 3 different kings of Judah made a pact with Nebuchadnezzar. They broke all 3 against the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, told them, don't do that. They did it. And Babylon came back a second time and did worse damage. They came back the third time and destroyed the city. I have all the dates in later presentations. They destroyed it all. The third time. By the way, when Nebuchadnezzar came the first time, he was General Nebuchadnezzar. While he was there, his father died. He had to get back right away to assume the throne. And 605 BC is when he became king of Babylon. He wasn't king prior to that. His father died while he was attacking Jerusalem. Yes, you got a question.
Yeah. Was Jehoiakim, was he the king, the child
king? No. I forgot his age. I've got it all written down, but he wasn't. He wasn't a child king.
Okay.
What other question did you write down that you wanted answered, Bruce?
Was Ark of the Covenant part of the vessels?
No. I want you to know that the Ark of the Covenant, we were taught. I believe Prophets and Kings, that prior to the appearance of Babylon for even the first time, Jeremiah was moved upon by the Holy Spirit. In him, some of the priests took the Ark of the Covenant and they hid it. It's still hidden there today and we don't know where. And by the way, if anybody tells you they found it, until you see it in a picture on a TV, do not believe them. So, there was no Ark of the Covenant for them to take. It was spirited away by Jeremiah under the secrecy of just a few priests. And it's still there to this day. Question you wrote down. Who else had their hand up? Yes, sir. Ben?
Aren't those vessels considered abomination of desolation?
Oh.
They were utilized by these pagans?
No, not at all.
Were they sacred vessels?
No. These were the... If you read in Exodus, these were all the implements they used for the sacrifices. And they were all holy. They were all gold, most of them. And they were precious. And a heathen may use it for something, but that doesn't defile it when it was dedicated to the service of the Lord. And we will find out that Cyrus ordered them to bring it all back and put it in the new temple. And it was reused again. Yes, we're going to get to that. That's true. But it didn't make it abominable. What it made it was, it showed that this man was, he knew what he was doing. And we're going to get to that. He did that purposely. It was like this. Yeah, to fight God. Yes, what question do you have, Carla?
What was the reason for changing their name?
He wanted to show the superiority of his God, and he wanted to change their minds to begin thinking in the realm of their religion. No, but it was part of the process. He tried to conform them through education, name changing, which is the influence, the association. By the way, he knew that every day in the court, his courts, these young men would come under the influence of heathenism in every corner. There would be incense burning here and priests doing this and people doing that. And they would be invited to feasts where there probably were cult prostitutes. Can you imagine part of their worship service? There were men and women who were prostitutes, that when you came to worship their God, you could have a prostitute. I'll bet their attendance was big. Yes.
Daniel proposed this part and requested from the chief of the eunuchs that he wouldn't defile himself. Now, was Daniel a eunuch himself, or was he made into a eunuch?
Daniel was a eunuch. In fact, there's a text that I want to find in Isaiah, and I admit I didn't write it down, where it actually says that it says there'll be eunuchs. It doesn't say Daniel, but you can tell that the idea was there'll be eunuchs. Is that it? 39? Okay, Isaiah 39:7. Look that up. Here's the point of the eunuch, folks. It sounds very... This tells you something, okay? The king knew he could trust someone who wouldn't be looking at women. All right? Huh? Well, his women too, but they couldn't be... remember how many stories we heard throughout history when spies fell, when other women came and seduced them and they gave information. It had nothing to do with the king's woman. But yes, both. The king's woman, women, as well as couldn't be influenced by outside forces in that particular area. He was a eunuch. They were a eunuch. Doc? He was made a eunuch.
Mm-hmm.
39:7. Doc? Okay, it does say that, but it doesn't say before or after the close of probation. It's left. It's not stated exactly. If you look at the quote, it doesn't say before probation closes or after probation closes. It says the table of the stones will be brought back at the very end, but it doesn't make it clear whether it's before probation closes or after probation closes.
Did John Revelator say that he saw them in heaven?
Yeah, the original ones are in heaven. But we still, listen, that ark is somewhere in a cave in the desert, somewhere around Jerusalem, right now, with the original Ten Commandments that were written by the finger of God, the second set, that Moses brought down with him. True, but remember, I hear you, Doc, but let me tell you a principle of Scripture that I learned in Lazarus and the rich man. Though one raised from the dead, if they don't believe Moses and the prophet, they will not believe. And that one raised from the dead was none other than Jesus Christ. He came forth out of the grave, and those that put him in that grave still didn't change their mind. There were 120 in the upper room when he rose. Then after Peter preached, there was what, another 3,000, was it? And when you stop and think of the population of Jerusalem, that's not a whole lot of people. So I hear you. But see, here again, it would be a motivation based on something material that doesn't do a thing to the heart. Doesn't change their character. They just, it must really be real. I better believe in God. But that doesn't do a thing for their heart.
It still says that Sunday law is the thing that brings people to the fence of the fourth commandment.
Well,
prior to the Sunday law, it'll be the agitation about it, yeah. Yes. Last one, and it's 5 o'clock.
Can I hear the possibly last of the visions and dreams?
Oh, man. Mother, I should hug you. Why did you ask that question? The question is the spirit of prophecy the end of vision and dreams? And I can answer that. I don't know. But I do know, is the spirit of prophecy the end of visions and dreams? And the reason I can say probably not is because the Bible says that the spirit of prophecy will be ongoing in the church, but I cannot tell you whether God needs another prophet or not. In fact, I have a theory. Here's my theory. We haven't dealt with the first prophet. Why in the world would God send another one? I'm dead serious. And all of those that are popping up here and there, and we've got them in our church, folks, that claim to now be her replacement. All they do is say the words that she already said. That's why people go, I really think she's a prophet. I say, why? She speaks just like Ellen White. I thought, then why don't you read Ellen White? We're sure about that one. That one's nailed. Okay, last one. Cause I
was just going to comment on that, about the dream, about Joel 2:28.
About what?
Joel
2:28. Young men will dream dreams and old men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. But I think she's talking about some of us, even in this room, have had dreams that were given by God. But that's a little different from being like a prophet, a real prophet. That goes beyond just vision and dreams. Okay, we got chapter 2 next. No, we don't. Next week is off. The week after that, chapter 2, we're starting the first prophetic chapter. It's a long one. Please study it. And I will promise you to make it as simple as possible. If I have to divide it into two, I'll divide it into two. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for each person who's here tonight, for all the excitement and for the enthusiasm as well as the questions. Help us to understand your will and to really see these issues and not to be afraid of them, but to confront them and let the God of heaven work through us to fulfill them, Father, in your name's honor and glory. Bless each person now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.